Bibles and turn to 1 John, and we are in chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3. And at the end of our lesson, we'll pray, and you'll see that this lesson has some practical applications when it comes to prayer. So we are in chapter 3, and we're going to begin at verse 19. Now, what we've seen so far is the Apostle John puts all church members into two categories. He puts church members into the category of counterfeit believers, those who profess Christ, but they do not live like Christ. And he says they're not Christians at all, no matter what they say. The second camp is the real believers, the genuine believers, who are selfless and obey Christ and love one another. So one group is selfish and self-consumed. The other group is selfless and is consumed in helping others. And John speaks about both kinds of people in this letter. And he's writing this letter to a church. Probably a church in Asia Minor, possibly even the church at Ephesus. We believe that John pastored the church at Ephesus for a while, and then he eventually turned it over to Timothy. Timothy pastored the church at Ephesus as well, after John, or before John, we're not sure which. And now John has been persecuted, and he's on the Isle of Patmos, and he's writing back to this church that he has a great love for. And he's concerned about these false teachers that have infiltrated the church, and also these fake believers, because they are wreaking havoc in the church. And he's trying to give some instructions. So let's look at verse 19. Here's what he says. "And by this, we know we are of the truth." By what? By the fact that we obey Christ's commandments and that we love one another. He says, that gives you the assurance that you are of the truth, that you are following the gospel. If you're not doing those things, then you don't have that assurance. You might say you're a believer, but you don't have the inward witness to that fact. Now look at that phrase in verse 19, of the truth. Do you see that? By this we know we are of the truth. Of the truth. We're going to come back to this phrase toward the end of the class. But I want to show you where it appears in another section of the Bible. And I want you to go to the Gospel of John, also written by this same man. And he uses that phrase in another section, in the Gospel of John and chapter 18. Okay, so turn over there, and I think you'll find this interesting. Jesus has been arrested, and now he is standing before the governor of Judea, Pontius Pilate. And he says this to Pontius Pilate. He answers Pilate's question in verse 37. Pilate therefore said to Jesus, "Are you a king then?" People are saying you're a king. "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." Now look at this phrase. "Everyone who," and here's the phrase, "everyone who is of the truth does what? Here's my voice." So, do you want to know who is of the truth? It's the person who hears the voice of Christ. And when he says hears the voice, he doesn't mean just hears with the ears. He means hears and obey. Like you say to a child, "Don't touch that outlet." You know when he hears you? When he moves that hand away. So it speaks of obedience. So the person who hears Christ's voice, obeys his voice, and does what Christ says, loves his neighbor as himself, that's the person who is of the truth. So when you go back, you see that same phrase in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 19. "By this, obeying God and loving your neighbor as yourself, we know that we are of the truth, because we hear it and obey his voice." And then look what it says in verse 19. "And because of that, we shall assure our hearts before him." Because we obey him, and because we love our neighbor, we have a clear conscience, is basically what it means. We assure or have a confident heart in front of him. Now, let me just give you a little bit of analogy. Let's say I'm driving down the highway. I'm driving North Central Highway. And let's say the speed limit is 65 and I'm going 63 miles an hour. Okay. I'm obeying the voice of the law. Okay. And there may be a cop on the side of the road. I don't think anything of it because I've got a clear heart. My heart assures me that everything's okay. I can just drive on by. In fact, I may be lost. And you know what I might decide to do? Stop and ask the cop directions. I don't feel guilty when I stop and talk to that cop. Why? Because my heart assures me. I'm a person who's obeying the law. Now, it's the same with God. You know when you have a clear conscience before God? It's when you hear him and you obey him. This is how we know that we're of the truth. This is how our hearts assure us, because we do what Christ wants us to do. Now, contrawise, look at verse 20. For if our heart condemns us, oh, look at this. This is the difference. In one, our heart assures us. Now our heart, verse 20, condemns us. God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. If we don't obey God, then we feel guilty in front of God, and we can't get away with that because he knows our hearts. He is aware of what we're doing. Our conscience is not clear. Now, just to go back to the driving illustration, let's say now I'm driving down Central or some other highway, and I'm going 75 or 78 miles in a 65-mile-an-hour zone. Now what I'm doing, first of all, I know I'm breaking the law, and I feel guilty the moment I'm doing it. I may justify myself, but I know what I'm doing. I know I'm going more than the speed limit. And you know, I feel guilty, and therefore, guess what I'm doing? I'm always on the watch out for something. I'm always on the watch out for a cop car in my rearview mirror, or I'm looking on the side of the road, make sure that there's no cop car there. See, because my heart is guilty. My conscience is guilty. I don't have assurance. I don't want to see a cop now. See? I can't stand in his presence and look him in the eyes because I feel guilty. And there I go, and there he is behind that pole. And now he pulls me over. Man, what happens? Your blood pressure drops. You know what it feels like. You actually have a physical reaction. You get sick in your gut when something like that happens. In that situation, zooming by, you know, I just don't want to be in his presence. He knows that I'm speeding, just like God knows I'm sinning. See, it says God knows even more than we do. It says God knows all things at the end of verse 20. And that cop knows exactly how fast I'm going. He has the radar gun. And so I've been caught, and I don't have a clear conscience in front of the cop. Now, John's not talking about speeding. He's talking about obeying Christ. He's talking about obeying God. And we know from last week and the week before, if we see a need, in other words, we're aware of a need around us, and we have the ability to meet that need, and we don't do it, then we're guilty before God. And he sees us. We don't have a clear conscience. And so what should we do? Why would John be saying that to these people? Because if they're in that situation, he wants them to get back on track. You know, all of us can slip, and he realizes that. Now look at verse 21. Watch what he says here. Beloved, notice how he speaks to us. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, let's say we are doing what we see the need and we meet the need and we obey Christ, and we have a clear conscience. If our heart does not condemn us, then what do we have? We have confidence before God. Now, we can just stand before God with a clear conscience, and we're confident that we're fine. You see? He's just going back and forth to let you see this. Now, that word confidence is the second time it's used in this letter. The first time was in chapter 2. And look down at verse 28. Chapter 2 and verse 28. He says this, now little children, abide in him. It means keep this relationship with him fresh. That when he appears, that's at his second coming, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If we live this righteous life, when he comes, we'll have confidence. Our heart assures us. We'll have a clear conscience, and we won't be ashamed. We'll be able to stand in his presence and look him in the eye. That's in the future. Now, in chapter 3, in verse 20 or 21, John relates it to the now. See, look what he says. Beloved, verse 21, if our heart does not condemn us, we have right now. See that? Presently, we have confidence toward God. It's a very interesting word, too, that word confidence. It was used in the Roman Empire to describe the rights of a, and the confidence of a Roman citizen. A Roman citizen had certain rights. The right to speak out and to appeal to Caesar, for example. Stand in Caesar's presence and present your case that you're innocent. That's what Paul does, doesn't he? He said, I appeal to Caesar. Why does he do that? Because he's a citizen of Rome and he has that right. And he has confidence that he can stand before Caesar and plead his case and get a fair deal. And that's what this word confidence means. Jesus says, if we are living, if we hear his voice and we obey him, then we can come boldly to that throne of grace, say, in our time of need. And we will have confidence that we can stand in his presence and that he hears us. And this confidence, in some ways, deals with prayer. When we stand and come toward God in his presence, we'll have confidence that we can speak to God in our time of need, and he will hear us. And look what he says in verse 22. It's very interesting. And whatever we ask, we receive of him. Whatever we ask, we receive of him. Now look at that phrase, whatever. What does that include? Whatever. Clues. Hey, there's no limits on this. If we are obeying God, we're hearing his voice, we're of the truth. Now listen. Whatever we ask, without limits, he hears us. That's carte blanche. See? Now watch this. That means if we have our heart's approval, then we have his heart's approval. Then he wants to do what's best for us. Now look at the reason why we know he hears us. At the end of verse 22. Because he hears us and he gives us whatever we ask because we do what? Keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing to him in his sight. Look at this. Whatever we ask without limits, we receive. Because we keep his commandments and we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Without limits. Now, either John is lying, and that's not a true statement, or he's exaggerating the way a lot of evangelists exaggerate. We call that evangelistically, or evangelastically. They speak evangelastically. They exaggerate a lot. And either he's lying or he's exaggerating or John is telling the truth. Now I'm going to believe that he's telling the truth. And he says, if you are obeying his commandments and doing those things that are pleasing in his sight, whatever you ask, and it's without limits, you will, not might, you will receive it. So let me ask you a question. If my prayers are not being answered, is it possible that I'm not following verse 22? Is it possible that I'm not obeying? I may only be partially obeying. I'm really not pleasing him. I don't have a totally clear conscience. Or maybe I'm just a professing believer and I'm really not have real faith. Because it seems to indicate that those people who are abiding and have this close relationship with him, just like Paul has confidence to stand in the presence of Caesar and give his case, we have that same right. And not only that, it says he will grant our request. So the question is, it seems like we need to really be examining our lives to determine whether we do keep his commandments or whether we just say we believe in him and we do those things that are pleasing to him, or we do those things that are pleasing only to us. And then look what he says in verse 23. And this is his commandment. Number one, that we should believe on the name of his son. That's Jesus Christ. So here is See, it says in 22, if we keep his commandments, he gives us what we ask. So 23, he's now going to explain it. This is the formula for answered prayer. 23. This is his commandment. Number one, that you should believe on his son, the name of his son. You say, well, I do that. Why aren't my prayers answered? Well, because there's part two in verse 23. You see what part two is? Look what it says. And that we what? Love one another as he gave the command. See, that's where the rub comes. I'm convinced that we really don't meet the need when we're aware of the need and we have the ability to. And, you know, he might not just be talking to us as individuals. Oftentimes we read a Bible passage like this and we think he's just talking to an individual. Actually, the letter is being written to a church. So this may be true for the individual, but it may be a church that's not getting its prayers answered because it's not meeting the needs of its people. In any case, I think this is a very serious situation. Now look at verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments, see, notice how he's going to just keep developing this. He who keeps his commandments abides in him. That means he has a relationship with him. And he in him. So there's two facts. If you keep his commandments, number one, you abide in him. And number two, he abides in you. There's a mutual relationship with each other, which speaks of something like a close relationship with each other, a reciprocal relationship with God and he with us. And then look what he says in 24, right in the middle. And by this, we know he abides in us. How do we know he abides in us? By the Spirit he has given us. So the evidence that we are real believers is that the real believer has been given the Spirit. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God. How many people have walked forward in a church service and they've confessed Christ, but they don't know that they're possessed by Christ, that the Spirit of Christ is in them? The early church knew the Spirit was in them. That's the evidence that you're a believer, that you are Spirit-filled. And this reference to the Spirit in verse 24 becomes the segue into chapter 4. Okay? So now we're going to talk about Spirit for a little bit. So look what he says in verse 1. Beloved, second time he's mentioned that in this passage, do not believe, look, every spirit. Now, that is a command. This is an imperative. And it's a negative imperative. And it's a continuous imperative. It's a present tense negative command. So it would read something like this. Beloved, go on refusing to believe every spirit. Go on refusing to, don't believe every spirit. Just keep on not believing every spirit. But look what he says. That's the negative, what we're not to do. Here's what we are to do. And this is a command as well. And this is a positive command. But test the spirits. Put the spirits to the test, whether they are of God. So he says that there are spirits. There are spirits that are of God and there are spirits that are not of God, and you have to test. And you have to test what spirit you've got. There's demon spirits. There's all kinds of spirits. And there were prophets and teachers in these churches that were standing up and saying, thus says the Lord. And some of these were these false teachers, and they were following them. And he said, you just don't follow every, don't listen to every spirit. Stop doing that. You just have to test the spirits and see which are of God. And see that phrase of God there in verse 1? Whether they are of God, that means whether their origin is from God. Whether they are, their source of their information is from God. Do they speak by the Spirit of God? Now watch this. That phrase of God, you see it in verse 1 there. You see it? Look in verse 2. You write the first sentence. Spirit what? Of God. You see that? Of God. Look at the end of verse 2. Of God. You see that? Of God. Look at verse 3. Not of God. Right in the middle of verse 3. Of God. Look in verse 4. You are what? Of God. You see that? Look at verse 6. We are what? Of God. See that phrase, of God? Some are of God, but watch this. Look in verse 3. This is interesting. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God, but that is the spirit of the Antichrist. Do you see that? Spirit of the Antichrist. So there's some spirits that are of God, and there's some that are of the Antichrist. Look at verse 5. They are, watch this phrase, of the world. Do you see that? Of the world. Not from God, of the world. And look at verse 6. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God, and watch this, right at the end of the sentence. Spirit of what? Of error. Do you see that? Spirit of error. So you have spirit of God and then spirit of Antichrist, world, error. Two kinds of spirits. Those that originate with God and those that originate from some other source. And so that's what he's saying there in verse 1. Do not believe every spirit, verse 1, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Why should we do that? Look at this. Because many what? False prophets. Do you see that? False prophets have gone out into the world. How many have gone out into the world? Many have fallen. What's it mean, gone out? Where have they gone out from? They've gone out from the church. These are people that we found in the church that said they were speaking for God and they weren't. And they eventually were forced out of the church, I think, because these people were testing them. They were not accepting everything they said. And we saw back in chapter 2. Turn over to chapter 2 and verse 18. Chapter 2 and verse 18. Not 3:18, 2:18. I was looking at chapter 3. Now look at this, chapter 2:18. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you heard that the Antichrist is coming, now we just saw that, spirit of Antichrist is coming. Even now, look at this, many Antichrists have come, which we know it is the last hour, and they did what? Went out from us. Do you see that? Went out from us. Now that's what John is saying over here in chapter 4. Many false prophets, those who speak by some other spirit, have gone out from us and they've gone into the world. And so we need not to believe everybody who says they are speaking on behalf of God. And let me tell you, there are a lot of them out there, aren't there? And boy, do people give them the money and just support them and believe what they say, and every nutty thing that they say is, an evidence that it's from God just because they say so and they're famous. And that's not the case. They tested these antichrists back in chapter 2, and they went out. They got rid of them. And he says, just keep on doing that because we need to get rid of everybody in the church that is of another spirit. So how do you test the spirits? Let's see what he says about that. Look at verse 2. A positive test and then a negative test. Here it is. Positive, verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Well, how do you know the Spirit of God? Number one, every spirit that confesses that Jesus, Messiah, has come in the flesh is of God. So the first thing is that a real spirit, a spirit from God, will say that Jesus, the man Jesus, was the Messiah. Or the Messiah was the man Jesus. If they don't say that, they are of the Antichrist. That is absolutely essential. That's the positive. Check out, do they confess that Jesus is the Christ, the man Jesus was the Messiah, and that person is of God. You see that verse 2? Is of God. Now the negative test. Verse 3. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus, Messiah, has come in the flesh, or that the man Jesus is the Messiah, look at this, is not of God. Okay, this is the spirit of Antichrist. He's against Christ. He's not for Christ. He speaks against Christ. So So let's say that we have a religious group that says that Jesus isn't the Messiah. You know, there are many ways. That would be an antichrist, right? That would not be the Spirit of God. You need to be very careful. A lot of cults fall into this category, and just a lot of false teachers. Say. And these were church people. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you've heard was coming and is now already in the world. And now some of these were church people, and they left the church. And there are a lot of traveling prophets going around in Bible times. You know, they're going from one church to another claiming to speak for God. And you have to be careful whether they are from God or whether they're not from God. Now look at verse 4. Here's what John says about this congregation. You are of God. And the reason you know you're of God, you got the real spirit of God. You are of God, little children. Look at this. You have overcome them. Do you see that? In the past, you've overcome them. Right now, you're the children of God. And in the past, you have overcome them because, and how did they overcome these false teachers? Because he who is in you, that's Christ's spirit, is greater than he who is in the world. You have the spirit of Christ. We know that from chapter 3 and verse 24. So we have the spirit of truth, and it enables us to discern that which is false and of error. See? Now look at verse 5. Verse 4, you are of God. Verse 5, they are what? Of the world. That's where they come from. That's who they represent. They are of the world. So they're not prophets of the word. They're prophets of the world. They're giving worldly wisdom couched in religious terms, and many people are buying it. It says they are of the world. Therefore, look at what it says in verse 5. They speak as of the world. And then look at this. And the world, this is their audience. Who listens to these people? The world hears them. Do you see that? Believers don't follow these false prophets. They shouldn't. The world listens to them. Birds of a feather, you know, they listen to their own kind, you know. Who listens to these false prophets? The world hears them. Now, I think that who you listen to reveals a lot about you. I can name 15 people that are out there teaching on television or somewhere. And do you listen to them? If you do, that reveals something about you. Who listens to them in verse 5? The world listens to them. Do you see that? You shouldn't be listening to them. The world listens to them. So who you listen to reveals something about you as the listener. Jesus says the world loves its own. That's what Jesus said. But the world persecutes you. It hates you. See, these people are of the world. Do they love you? No, they're out to get you, right? They're out to get your money. They're out to get your soul. They're out to do everything. Why are you listening to these people? See, that's what John's saying. Don't listen to them. And I think this church has been very successful that John's writing to in not listening. They have tested them. They put them out. But he's just letting you know that these are people who are not representative of God. And these people, because they have the Spirit of God, the church people have the Spirit of God, they're able to discern the other spirits that are in the world. And this is just another one of those situations, I think, where the community is very important. Because, you know, within the body of Christ, he gives many different gifts. And one of the gifts is the gift of discernment. And you might not have the gift of discernment, but guess what? He's telling the church to discern truth from falsehood. And that's why we need the church, because there are many in our church that have a gift of discernment, and we need to let those gifts operate. See? You might not have it, and you might be duped, but guess what? There should be people in the church that will warn you who have the gift of discernment. Say, that's not from God. That person is a heretic. That person is a false prophet. Now look at verse 6. We are of God. We are of God. Notice he kept going back between them and us. We are of God. Who's of God? John puts himself in this category. John is of God. The apostle John is from God. The apostles are from God. Jesus is from God. John says, we are from God. Now look what he says in verse 6. He who hears God hears what? Us. Do you see that? If you're from God, you will follow John's instructions. Why? Because John is from God. And if you're from God, you will follow his instructions. You will hear what he has to say and do it. What does John say we should do? Keep the commandments and love one another. See, that's John. That's what he says we should do. We should listen to him. And then look what he says in the middle of verse 6. He who is not of God, what? Doesn't listen to us. You know, they don't listen to John. So you want to find out whether you're from God or not, just listen to John and do you follow John? If John's theology doesn't fit with your theology, guess who's wrong? That's the question. You know, I'm not listening. I don't believe that. That's crazy. That's too hard. Hey, well, that's not John's fault. John's from God. He's speaking from the Spirit of God. If your theology doesn't match John's, then I guess it's your theology that's off, because he speaks from the Spirit of God and those with the Spirit believing. And then look what he says. Right at the end of verse 6. By this we know the Spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Here's how you know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Who do you listen to? How do you live? Two categories. The teacher, the one who claims to speak for God, and the audience, the one who listens to what's being said. In the teacher camp, you have those who are of the spirit of the world, the Antichrist, of error, claiming to speak for God, but they're not. And then you have those with the Spirit of Christ indeed speaking for God. And then you have this audience who has to decide which ones of these they're going to listen to. And who you listen to defines you. Who you listen to identifies who you are. Quite a provocative idea, isn't it? And that this is what John says. Now, just let me close by pointing out in verse 22 of chapter 3 that John says this: those of us with the Spirit of Christ who obey and love like he says that we're to do, whatever we ask from him, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and we do the things that are pleasing in his sight. He promises to answer prayer. This week, Joe Rhodes came up and told me, he said, God answered one of my prayers immediately, just like that this week. He said, I've never had that happen where I had a prayer and within 5 minutes there was the answer. He said his daughter was in upstate Washington. There was snow on the ground. She had her car in the garage. She took it out. She's driving along and just stopped. She's on the side of the road, and there's no one on the road. She doesn't know what to do. She calls her dad. He says, well, you know, maybe you ought to call that garage to where you just went, because obviously something's wrong. She goes and she looks under the hood. Guy, she called the garage. He said, look under the hood. How would you like that for your answer? Look under the hood and see if something's wrong under there. She looks under the hood. She doesn't know what's going on. Suddenly she hears something. Somebody taps on her shoulder. The guy said, I saw you stuck here. He said, let me take a look at this. He said, I think your battery cables are loose. So I got some tools, went over and fixed them. And within 5 minutes, the whole problem was solved. She didn't know what to do. She called her father. He prayed. And guess what? God answered the prayer just like that. You know, that's an amazing thing. I believe that we don't have our prayers answered because we really don't love the way we should, and we don't obey God the way we should. And you know something? This is the greatest thing. This just spoke to me this morning when Joe gave me that testimony. Because God's been dealing with Joe in these past 2 weeks, and I can honestly say, from my observation, I think that Deanne and Joe would both say it, he has been closer to God in these past 2 weeks than he ever has been in his life. Where are you, Joe? Is that the truth?
Yes.
It really is. And God has honored that and just like that answered that prayer. I think this is what he wants to do for us. And I think that when I think about myself, you know, I get up here and I pray every week for people, and I say, well, sometimes it gets, God answers, and other times he doesn't. And I think, you know, what am I a vessel that is hindering God answering the prayer? And I think the answer is sometimes yes. But I'm also convinced that God isn't just writing, John isn't just writing to me, he's writing to the church. And guess what? We have 150 people in this classroom, and we're all praying when I'm praying, and there is somebody who's close to God, isn't there? And he'll answer your prayer if you're that person. He answered Joe's prayer this week because he was that person who was abiding in God, and God was abiding in him. See? And so it's not all on one person's shoulder. It's not all on your shoulder. If you go through this life alone, just you and God, you know, only me and God, you know, we'll take on. No, you need the church. You need the class. You need the others who have a clear channel to God, who pray on your behalf when you don't have the clear channel to God. That's why we need the church. And this week we've got all kinds of prayer requests. Dr. George Davis's brother Arthur died. They had the funeral yesterday. I know Dr. Davis is very concerned about his brother. We need to be praying for him. Kathy Adams' dad had a stroke. And yeah, she's really concerned about him. He's 92. You know, affected his left side a little bit, but they think through rehabilitation, you know, he'll come back. He's still driving, by the way. Ethel Sexton, Bo called and said Ethel had terrible pain in her hip and hasn't been able to move for 2 days. It's not like Ethel. We're really concerned about her. She's immobile at the present time. We have many in our class that are going through varying treatments for cancer, you know, whether it's radiation or, you know, chemo or other alternative treatments. And once you think about Ruby Ray and Anita Peterson, Debbie's mom, Debbie Mosley's mom, Margaret, and Julie Stevenson, all having to go through that. And then let's remember just the others who can't be here, our shut-ins, you know, Bunny Martin, Jack Bird, you know, Jewel Davis, Joe Owens, the Shipleys, and others. You know who they are. Scruggs. Let's pray for these people. And may each one of us, as we bow our head today in prayer, first of all say, oh Lord, make me a person who hears and obeys your word. Make me aware of needs around me. Give me the ability to meet the needs. And may that be true for our church. Oh Lord, we thank you for being a great and gracious God, giving us a formula for prayer that in a sense is without limits. Oh, how far short we come of receiving the blessings you have for us because we have somehow cut off that channel of blessing. May each one of us today in this class renew our commitment to be not only hearers of the word, but doers, and practice the faith, not only profess the faith. We bring before you Kathy's dad. Continue to heal his body. Work out living arrangements for him. Give him more years to be with his daughter and his grandkids. May this be a time of blessing for him and this family as they meet a need, beware of the need and meet the need. Be with Dr. Davis, Lord, as he grieves over the loss of his brother, and we reach out and comfort him. Be with Ethel, who's been so vibrant, and to be immobile at this time is very difficult. Lord, heal her body. Get her back up on her feet. Allow her to be her old self. And those, Lord, that we've lifted up week after week with various sicknesses, cancers, we ask, Lord, that you touch their bodies. In the name of Jesus, heal them. And then, Lord, for those who are of our shut-ins, Joe Owen and Jewel and the Shipleys, Jack Bird, the Scruggs, and just others, you know who they are. We know they're very discouraged many times. Sunday morning can be the lowest part of the week because they want to be here. And the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Help us to reach out and make them feel a continued part of this class. Help them to realize we haven't forgotten them, that they're loved, and there's a vital part of our class. So, Lord, we bring all these requests and our needs, especially our own personal needs of spiritual renewal, to you. We ask that you answer them in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.